Thank you, Renee. That is a song Renee wrote. I love that song. The lights come on when I come up here. There's a reason for that. We're going to take our Bibles and we're going to turn to Genesis. I don't have to tell everybody where Genesis is. It's the first one in the Bible, so just open it. The very front, start going, and you'll get to Genesis chapter 11, where we're going to start reading this morning. Before I get to the scripture reading this morning, I want to lead you in prayer. And there are a couple of things I want to mention this morning. First of all, Rick, it's wonderful to have you here. Rick had pretty major surgery 11 days ago, something like that. It's amazing. These days, major surgery, you just drive up to the hospital, they do it, and then you drive out. Not quite. But while I've made light of it, we do want to continue to pray for Rick for continued healing. It was pretty serious, but he's doing really well. We also want to pray for Noah Wells, and I don't know if somebody can give me, does somebody have like an up to the minute on Noah? How is he doing? Good. One word. He's doing good. But we need to pray for him. He had surgery this week, and it's Noah. If all of you who know Noah know that he's probably been through more than most of us, and he's just a kid. So pray for him. Pray for James and Paige. They both have their own physical issues that they've been dealing with too. And this has been a tough time. I'd like to lead in prayer for both of those. And I know that there are others who are here. Rosie, it's wonderful to see you, Rosie. I'm glad that you're here. Praise the Lord for that. Just a wonderful the way that we can lay, as it were, in the lap of God the issues, the problems, the trials, whatever it is in our lives, and entrust them to Him. And I know that there are many, many more. Of course, the most insidious and hidden of all illnesses, I'm not speaking of cancer, I'm speaking of sin. And in a sense, sin is like a disease that nobody can cure. You can't cure it yourself. You don't go to some church to get it cured. The only person who can cure that is the great physician, Jesus Christ. And it is through faith in Jesus Christ that happens, and it happens in a moment. I was sitting over at the fair on Friday afternoon with Jim Letexier. Jim, is Jim here? No, he's probably. Is he at the fair? He was having a good time. We were sitting and talking to a couple, and they gave the answers. Yeah, you have to earn your way to heaven. Yeah, we're 50% sure. We might make it. We might not. And Jim said, could I take a minute and just show you what the Bible says? And he went through this, and he and I sort of did some tag team talking. And about halfway through, the woman said, oh, wait. I remember in my second marriage, she had been in some marriages, and she had been married to a man who was a Christian. I don't know if he was a jerk or not, but he was a Christian. And somewhere in that time, she had come to a realization, maybe at a meeting or in a Bible study, that she had a problem with sin, and she had trusted in Jesus as her Savior. And you know what Satan loves to do? He just loves to get you to forget that, put it away. And so she's saying, I remember. I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. And her husband, or I think it was not her husband, but her partner, was sitting there and all of a sudden had this nonplussed look over his face like, gee, I'm the odd one out all of a sudden. And we shared with him the story, again, the gospel. And I said to him, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to trust Christ as your Savior right now? And he said to me, I think I am. And I thought to myself, what a joy it is to help people come to understand that we are not putting a burden on them. We want to solve this sin sickness that they have. And so we're going to introduce them to Dr. Jesus. And Dr. Jesus, by the blood that He shed, washes them clean from their sin. So let's pray for those who are over there, Jim, and the others who are over right now sharing that good news. And for those who are physically also in need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good. You have done everything for us. Indeed, beyond even our imagination, as we will see afresh this morning, Your very heart beats with a desire that everyone would be saved. You don't want any to perish. And Lord, it is our desire to embrace the wonder of Your love and Your grace. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You that Rick is here. We thank You that You have watched over him over these last couple of weeks. We pray for Noah as he recovers from his surgery. Thank You that Rosie is here. We thank You for the blessings that You have bestowed on us temporally in a variety of ways. And this morning, Lord, it is our desire to be a blessing. And therefore, we pray for those who are at the fair right now that You will guide them, give them words as they share, as they go through the questionnaire. I pray that Your Spirit will go ahead of those who are walking around in the fair, and You will prepare their hearts to consider the claims of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of this world. And now, Lord, we thank You for Your word. Guide us as we begin the story of Your servant, Abram. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if your Bibles are open to Genesis chapter 11, we are going to begin reading this morning, Genesis 11, verse 27, and I'm not going to spill any beans yet. I'm just going to ask you to read along with me. If you don't have a Bible with you, or a phone, or Kindle, or whatever you use, there are Bibles at the ends of pews, and if you don't have one, ask somebody to hand you one. If there's one that somebody isn't using, it's yours. Take it. Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 27. And we read these words. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law and son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. I love good stories. If you think back in ancient times, you think of Homer and the Iliad and the Odyssey. But down through the years, there have been many wonderful stories. And in modern times, Hollywood has given us our own brand of wonderful stories. Star Wars, the trilogy. I don't know about the other three, four, seven, whatever. How many more are there now? I can't remember. But for me, Star Wars will always be the original three. Okay? And I just, you see the story and as you think of that story, you think kind of like it starts and there's victory and then there's defeat and think of other stories. Think of the Chronicles of Narnia, these wonderful tales of children who are going to Narnia. And every one of those stories, there's conflict and resolution and what will happen next and how are they going to reach the final destiny. And perhaps most enjoyable to me is The Lord of the Rings. This wonderful story as it unfolds of this least likely of characters, a diminutive hobbit who is going to go on a journey and is going to be used to rescue, as it were, Middle Earth from an ultimate challenge of evil. Well, this morning we are embarking on an epic journey. It is truly epic. We are starting this morning a series, and it's going to take us into the spring, guys. So settle in, fasten your seatbelts. This is not a quick fair ride on and off. This is the story of the life of Abram, or as he's called here, Abram. We call him Abraham, and you're going to see that that is the name that he came to have. But like all of the stories that we have read in Genesis, and if you have been here for the first series that we went through in Genesis 1 through 11, you know there are many epic stories. But really, all of these stories are about God. They are all about God because if it were not for God, none of the stories would have ever happened. And it's important for us to understand this because what unfolds in this story is really God's story. Indeed, this passage that we are going to read is foundational, that we're going to be studying in the next weeks and months, is foundational to everything, not only that happens in the rest of the Bible, but right down to our present day. For in our day, the story that we are going to be reading is going to echo in the daily news. For the hand of God has not faded. His pen is not invisible or vanishing ink. Instead, it is indelibly written in history. Here, we are going to discover that God unveils His plan to bless all the families of the earth. It will begin with a single man who will become a great nation. The sovereign hand of God will guide an arduous journey over 2,000 years of pitfalls, detours, and close destruction, abandonment, rejection, and yet God's faithfulness, as it were, guides something, an invisible hand, until the day appointed by God where a descendant of Abram, born of a virgin, appears on earth to rescue mankind. Or as the angel told his earthly father, to save his people from their sins. But I shouldn't be telling you all this because we're getting way ahead of ourselves. This morning, if you think of the Lord of the Rings, and if you remember the very first scene of the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, and you remember that you start sort of in Hobbiton there. And it's this beautiful little place, and it seems so wonderful, and this is the world we all want to live in. It seems so lovely, it's innocent, it's happy, and then a journey begins. And suddenly you encounter evil. And suddenly you recognize that sometimes that journey that we think of as our lives, well, that journey isn't so innocent. It isn't so simple. It is going to be fraught with trials. And so we are going to discover on this journey. But today, we're in Hobbiton. No, we're not. Actually, we're starting in Ur. But you know, if you know about the Lord of the Rings, you know that before the Lord of the Rings, there was something else, wasn't there? What was the book before the Lord of the Rings? The Hobbit. It's kind of like a little story that kind of helped us to understand why the Lord of the Rings happened. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, we're going to have a little review. Genesis 1 to 11, think of it as the Hobbit, okay? What we're going to do, I want to start with where we have been. Genesis 1 through 11 in a nutshell. Are you ready? This is your fair ride because it's going to fly by. First of all, here we start. Genesis 1 through 11. Are you ready? God turns chaos into abundant blessing. It all began with creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Tohu vabohu. Something has happened and all of this earth is shrouded in darkness and in water, and God says, let there be light. And on successive days, God turns chaos into abundant blessing. What was formless and void, God spoke into existence the universe as we know it today, a place of beauty. And when He was done, we were here. He created man as well. And God pronounced, if you recall, at the end of that sixth day, everything is very good. Life was wonderful. Adam and Eve enjoyed a life of open fellowship, walking in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden with God. They were living in a place unhindered by evil, but it was lurking. And suddenly, darkness comes in. Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempted the humans to sin. And like always, Satan promised good and delivered conflict and pain. God had warned that sin would bring death, and it did. Man fell in sin. Blessing turned to pain, conflict, and death. The fall was catastrophic. What would God do? Well, the next thing we discover right then, in fact, right in the same chapter that we have the fall in Genesis 3, God judges man but provides a hope and a covering for sin. Adam and Eve lose their home in the Garden of Eden, but even in the presence of sin, when there was that division between them and God, and they hid from God in shame because of their nakedness, God made a covering, an effective covering for them. He showed His heart. He would cover the shame of their sin. Oh, good. Well, then it's solved. No, because yet, despite God's provision, the disease of sin kept spreading. The first child born killed the second. Evil soon covered the earth. God pronounced that as He scanned over the earth, there was nothing but wickedness as far as He could see. Would He throw in the towel now? Try plan B? No. Instead, God showed grace to a man named Noah. He became an island of obedience in a sea of wickedness. God told Noah to build an ark. He took his family with him, two of every animal. And then God put the world through the rinse cycle. He washed it clean. Perhaps now the race of men would follow their Creator. But no, man pridefully rebels against God's command. God had told Noah's sons, get out of here, fill the earth, go out. He knew that if they stayed together, they would have their own dependency. He wanted them to go out to depend on Him. But before the ground was dry, one of Noah's sons was cursed. And instead of filling the earth, they all stayed together. And they built a tower to their self-sufficiency. We can do anything. We can reach to heaven. They defiantly rebelled against God and declared their independence. So God divided them and scattered them, confused their languages at Babel, and they spread out now because they could not communicate. But what next? Is there no hope? Are we left to this succession, unending, of man being in an eternity of rebelling against God and then God doing something to judge them and bring them back and then man rebelling again and God doing something to cover their sin? Was there no effective solution for sin? There was. But it began with the most unlikely source you would have ever guessed. Genesis 11:27, a new beginning. We actually saw this coming, but let me tell you what's happening here. In Genesis 11:27, in your English Bible, it probably reads something like this. Now, these are the records of the generations of Terah. And those of you who were here before won't be surprised when I say this word, and this is not a word that you will hear in common discussion at HEB, Toledot. Toledot. Toledot is a Hebrew word that is translated, these are the generations of, or this is a record of the generations of. It is a word that, if we were to put it in our common vernacular, might say, this is what happened to Terah. Now, there have been 5 Toledotes already. There are 10 in the book of Genesis. And there have been 5 leading up to where we are this morning. So we have the Toledot of the heavens and earth. What happened to the heavens and earth? Well, the fall happened. Okay, then you had the Toledot of Adam. What happened to Adam? The Toledot of Noah. What happened to Noah? The Toledot of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah's 3 sons. What happened to them? But then you have something that happens, and only those who actually can look back like we can from the end of the story know what was happening. Because the 5th Toledot is the Toledot of Shem. One of the sons of Noah, God has chosen out. He singled out this one, and to this day we know Shem. The Shemites. But then he gives us the genealogy of Shem. And the last thing he said in Genesis chapter 11, verse 26, was that Shem, that the last one mentioned there was Terah. Now Terah becomes the 6th Toledot, the 6th division. But while in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we had 5 Toledotes, boom, 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 all of a sudden we have the Toledot of Terah, and it goes all the way to Genesis 25, verse 11. Guess what? This Toledot is very important. Genesis 11, 27 to 32 introduces us to the main characters in the story. And let me just fly through this. Terah, of course, is the beginning point. These are the records of the generations of Terah. He has 3 sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran, one of the 3 sons, dies in Ur, we read in verse 28. And he leaves a son. His name is Lot. And so now we have Abram, Nahor, and Lot. And then we read that the other 2 sons also had wives. Abram married Sarai. Nahor married Milcah. We learned that Sarai, and by the way, this is just something that is thrown in because you're going to need to know this later on. It's kind of like an introduction. By the way, Sarai is barren. She's unable to have children. By the way, in that culture and that day, that was significant. And then in verse 31, we read that Terah, Abram, Sarai, and Lot leave Ur to go to Canaan. They stop off there at Haran on the way. This is probably an ancestral home. And so they were staying there. We think it's probably an ancestral home because, after all, Terah named one of his sons Haran. That's the one who died in Ur. Are you with me on this? Okay, there's no test. But I kind of hope you're following along here. So now they're in Haran, and we read that Terah died. And we're at the end of chapter 11. This is the Toledot of Terah, and Terah dies. Guess what? Terah was kind of like the diving board. Bing! And now we're into a story. It's the Toledot of Terah. But what happened to Terah is God and Abram. I mentioned a minute ago that we actually saw this coming in Genesis 11. Because after God confused the languages at Babel and all of the families split so that you had the birth of the nations, God started with Shem. Those descendants led to Terah. And now Terah has led to Abram. A new beginning. Now, there are a lot of questions you may have. What happened in Ur? We're never told exactly. We know some things. First of all, the mention that Abram and Sarai had no children indicates that Abram was old to the age where he and Sarai were past the age of childbearing. So whatever his age was when they left Ur, he and Sarai were doomed in that day to being a childless couple, and that would be the end of the name of Abram. That is significant. What was Ur? I'm not sure. Can we go forward? Do we have a map here that I can just show? Ur is in the right-hand side. You can see, if you will, it's down in modern-day Iraq. Okay? It was over, by the way, maybe a stone's throw from where the Tower of Babel was, which now lie in ruins. It lay in ruins. And there was no hope. Remember that at the end of Babel, God did not say, okay, I'm going to send a godly man who's going to change things. He's going to call people back to God. What did God do at the end of Babel? He confused the languages. People are scattered, but there is no hope. So we are living in a thoroughly wicked, pagan world. Abram, as he grows up, seems like he was fairly well to do, he and his father Terah. They're settled. They are content. But now he has left Ur. He's traveled all the way, 600 miles to the northwest. You can, that's Haran up there. So he's traveled there, and he gets there, and they settle there for a while, and then Terah dies. Now Abram is alone. But what happened? That question is actually answered for us in Genesis 12. This is a new promise. One nation to bless them all. You can see I've had altogether too much of the Lord of the Rings. This is not one ring to rule them all. This is one nation to bless them all. Now, evidently what happened is this. Living in a pagan world, in Ur, Abram, a man who knew God. We have no understanding of where he was spiritually. All we know is that God spoke to Abram. And what he had to say to Abram was unbelievable. It was incredible. It was mind-boggling. Genesis 12, he says to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." I'm not even going to tell you where. I'm going to show you. Go. And then he made promises. Unconditional promises, a succession of I will statements. And the key word in this is the word bless. It occurs 5 times. I will bless those who bless you. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I will make of you a great nation. I will make your name great. God would bless Abram. He would enrich him spiritually and materially. He would give him fame. And then somewhere woven into this, Abram is going to have to believe something. And this faltering belief right now, we don't even know what of this Abram could have even begun to grasp. But when he said, "I'm going to make of you a great nation," Abram had to look across the room at Sarai and say, "With her? Me?" Abram, although childless, would be the father of a great nation, God said. Not only would he be blessed, but as a result, every family in the earth would be blessed. You know, it's hard for me to read this story without actually reflecting on the rest of the story of the Bible. Every Sunday school scholar knows what happened to Abram. Abram, you know, he became this great man of faith. Well, he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. In fact, he's the star of the Hall of Fame of Faith. Here's the guy who God said to him later, go and sacrifice your son. And he was standing over him with the knife, and God said, no, now I know that you will believe me. And Abram became the head of the patriarchs, Isaac his son, and Jacob his son, and the tribes of Israel. And that nation was in its embryonic stage and went down into Egypt. And there in Egypt, it was like there in the womb, it formed. And then 400 years later, God brings them out, and they're born through the waters of the Red Sea as they pass through those waters, and the nation is born, and God begins to instruct them. And you see this whole thing happening, and we know this happened. But I want you this morning to erase all of that. And I want you to go back, if you can, to Ur. You're Abram, or you're Sarai. God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Leave home, leave everybody, go. I'm going to tell you later where to go. I'm going to make your name great. Every family in the earth is going to be blessed through you. You know, Lord, can we just start with something small? How about providing, you know, a raise at work? That'd be a good sign. You notice that God laid before Abram something entirely outside of his ability to understand. Anything that he could do. I ask you, is there anything in your life that you would say right now, I can't explain that except for the grace of God? See, Abram was being challenged here by God. Abram had at some point believed in God, and when this word came, now all of a sudden there is a test. Will he believe what God says? You ever noticed that faith is the most important thing to God? Abram was a man of faith. The author of Hebrews has penned an apt definition of faith. You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay? The assurance of things hoped for. In other words, what it says is faith, when we have faith in God, it is our faith that God's promises, we are assured that what He promised, He will do. And we are convinced. We have the conviction that what he says, even though we cannot see it, it is true. You know, if you look around all of the religions of the world, all of the religions, and indeed a lot of churches today too, what is the most important thing? It's works. Are you doing good works? Are you measuring up? Are you pious enough? Have you given? Have you sacrificed? Are you doing good deeds? That's what we hear all the time. What does God say? Hebrews 11:6, the chapter on faith. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He didn't say without good works. He said without faith. And you see, the reason for that is that faith is much harder. We all want to have a list of things that we do. And if we do those things, check, 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 I'm okay with God because I did enough. I went to church. Goodness, that covers a bunch of things. I put up with a sermon this week. That covers a whole lot of sins, right? No. God is looking at your heart. He's not looking at your checklist. He doesn't have one. Every religion of the world is about doing something to gain favor with God, but God is not impressed with pious works. Scripture tells us that we look on the outward appearance and the Lord looks on the heart. And so here at the very beginning of the story of Abraham, faith immediately comes to the fore. Abram believed, and the rest is history. Abram could not have begun to grasp what God had planned, but he didn't have to know. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And Abram, in that moment that he left Ur and left for Haran, he was acting on his faith. Faith is the hard part. Once Abram believed, the rest followed. This is the question that every person must answer for themselves. And you have to answer it every day. Do I believe God today? Do I believe what God has promised today? Yeah, yesterday I did. Today, do I? Or today, am I going to go my own way and I'm going to disbelieve? For the rest of Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 9, when we get to verses 4 through 9, and it finishes this first chapter in Abram's journey. And here we read that he left Haran and he headed into Canaan. When he gets to Canaan, God appears to him. God says, Abram, stop. Shechem. He's in Shechem. Right in the heart of the land of Canaan. God says, stop. Look around. The land you are in, I have given to your descendants. I'm going to give it to them. Now, if you read verses 4 through 9, you'll notice that, again, we still have this issue of Abram's age. In fact, the author mentions it again. He was 75 when he left Haran. Goodness gracious, 75, he's not going to have any more kids. That can't happen. And we know that Sarai was 10 years younger. She's 65. I don't know how many 65-year-old women are expecting, but it's not a lot. No, that wasn't going to happen. So we have that tension in the story. And then we also have dropped in, the author says, and by the way, the Canaanite was living in the land. So God has led Abram 600 miles to Haran and then another 300 miles or so, the 200, 300 miles, down into the heart of Canaan and says to him, this land is yours. And Abram looks around and says, wait a minute. There are folks already here. People already living here. You see, there is no call of God that doesn't come without challenges. But God confirmed His promise. And this is where Abram's faith shows itself. Twice we read, Abram built an altar to make sacrifices to God. What does that mean? That means that Abram was expressing gratitude to God. He was expressing devotion to God by giving an offering. In a similar way, when you and I earlier this morning, we were standing and we were singing songs. Did you listen to the words we were singing this morning? Oh, I loved it. Those words were calling us into an intimate worship of God. We don't have an altar here in the front that built up with stones where we have an animal that has been put to death and we're burning it. I know a barbecue would smell wonderful. But do you know what we have? We have a sacrifice of praise from our hearts that we lift to the Lord. And then it says he traveled a little bit further and he's between Bethel and Ai. He's on a mountain and he again builds an altar. And you'll read in verse 8, it says, the last thing it says, he called upon the name of the Lord. Vayikra b'shem Yehovah. Now this Hebrew phrase, it's translated in our Bibles. He called upon the name of the Lord, but And that's not a bad translation, but it doesn't grasp what it meant in the Hebrew for those words. Those words meant it was Abram making a proclamation to the Lord, of the Lord. He was proclaiming the Lord by name. Now, there's a fascinating subplot that goes on here. In fact, I shouldn't do this. It's a rabbit trail, and I know we're past time. But real quickly, look at verse 5. It says, Abram took Sarai, his wife, with him. He left from Haran all his possessions that they had accumulated. And then notice the next phrase, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. Now, scholars don't know. They have tried to flesh out what that means. But it seems that what happened is that Abram, who had believed God and left Ur and has gone to Haran, even while he is in Haran, he is pronouncing, I am following the God who has called me. He has made a promise to me. And he proclaimed God's promise. And evidently there were some people in Haran who believed and came along with him as he went on his next journey and headed down into the middle of Canaan. And then God says to him, this is the land I have given you. And what does he do? He builds an altar, not once, but twice. And then it says, he proclaimed, made proclamation of the name of the Lord by name. And everybody who can remember where Abram had come from, he came from Shinar. That's where the Tower of Babel had been built. He came from over there in modern day Iraq, and he made this journey. What was that? That was a pagan world. What had they done at the Tower of Babel? They stood up, they shook their fist in God's face and said, we will make a name for ourselves. Now God had come to Abram and said, Abram, I will make your name great. Not you make your name great, I will make your name great. Abram followed God, and you know what he does now that he gets into Canaan? He returns the favor. He makes God's name great. He proclaimed, as it were, the name of Yahweh to those people living in Canaan. True worship happens when we believe God, take Him at His word, obey Him, and proclaim His name. From the perspective of 4,000 years later, and that's really what this is, it's obvious that God has fulfilled His promise. The Jews, the descendants of Abram, are a nation. They're a nation today. In fact, I would suggest to you that if you want proof of the existence of God, just look at Israel. The fact that Israel exists after what has happened in the last 4,000 years is nothing short than God's pen writing on history. And you know what else? They're living in the land that God promised to Abram. But at the outset of the story this morning, I believe there is an echo in God's call to Abram for your life and mine. God wants to use every one of us in this world. In the church, we have all received spiritual gifts. He didn't give those to us for no reason. He gave them to us with an implicit message. Use this gift and I will bless you. We have friends and neighbors all around us who have no hope beyond this life. To them we are called to proclaim the name of God, the name of His Messiah, the name of Jesus. Jesus Himself told us to preach the gospel, told us to make disciples. And with that call comes an implicit promise. Do this, and I will bless you. Abram had to leave Ur. He had to go through Haran. He had to take this long trip. And then God said, I confirm to you, because you have acted in faith, I'm going to bless you. But today, this morning, this week, this is your life. And listen, this is no dress rehearsal. You don't get to run through this a couple of times and then say, okay, now I'm ready to do it for real. This life right now is the real thing. It is your one life to to say to the Lord, Lord, I believe you. And though I do not know where you may want to take me, and though I do not know exactly how you may use me, I am going to obey you. And when you do that, you are really beginning to worship the Lord. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for Abram and for his life. This morning, we see in his life an echo of the power of faith and what it can do in a life that truly believes in you. And Lord, you have not called us to do what you called Abram to do. You've called each one of us in different ways in our world, and you've given us an opportunity to serve you. And this week, this day, we submit ourselves to you. We want to worship you. We want to obey. We want to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.